There was a man by the name of James Milton Black. He was born on the 19th of August, 1856. Irrelevant to you, but when his work comes to the fore, you'll understand exactly who he was. He acquired an early musical education in singing and organ playing. He eventually moved around 1881 to a place called Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It was there that he carried on Christian work in connection with the Methodist Church, teaching music during the week and also a song leader in his own fellowship. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth worker. And he did all he could with what he had to serve to the best of his ability his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved children and he loved young people. And he did all within his power to win boys and girls and young people to the Savior. In fact, there was one day that he was going down an alleyway. He run a little Sunday school. He also had a little youth group. And as he was walking down that alleyway, he met a very ragged 14-year-old girl called Bessie. She was the daughter of an alcoholic. And he introduced her to his Sunday school. And he also got her involved in his youth group. And you know, on one occasion, whenever he was at that Sunday school, what he used to do was he used to take a little register and he used to bring it out and call out the names of those that he had reached and brought in under the sound of the gospel in his Sunday school and in his youth group. And every single time the door was open and young people and children gathered, he had their name written down in that book and he called their name out. And when their name was called, they came forward and they literally recited a Bible verse that they were learning. And then, after that, sat down, and the next one, and the next one, and so on. That little girl, Bessie, attended his Sunday school and his youth group for quite some time. One morning, whenever he was teaching Sunday school, he lifted his little book and he began to call the names. They said their Bible verse, but when he called out Bessie's name, there was a silence. Lifting his head, he looked around and recognized that she wasn't there that morning. And he thought he would use the lesson in a moral lesson to the boys and girls. He would tell them, perhaps boys and girls, God has a book. And in heaven, he would read out that book of all the names of those who were saved by grace alone. Can you imagine if your name was not written there? Or if God was to take a book and read out the names of all who were going into heaven, and your name was not there, or that your name was called and you would be absent when the roll is called in heaven. He wasn't just content with a moral lesson. Rather, James Milton Black went round to Bessie's house, visited that wee girl, and he asked her, why were you not at Sunday school? He soon discovered that she had taken pneumonia. And there was no antibiotics in those days that would have treated her. So most likely, this little girl would have died. James Milton Black asked his own personal doctor to come out to that home and to try and treat this 14-year-old girl. Sadly, 10 days later, that little girl, Bessie, passed away. James Black entered into his closet, prayed about that whole situation. And he began because he was a song leader. And he also in his day was responsible for collecting hymns and creating hymnals that churches would have sung from. And as a result of that, he began to search every single hymnal that he had and that he had an input into, if he could find a hymn that would describe something of what he did in the lesson with his Sunday school, of a roll call in heaven, whereby names would be mentioned and folks would be said present when the roll is called. He searched and found not one single reference in any of the hymns in his day of a roll call in heaven. But it seemed that the burden was so heavy upon James Black that he decided that he would write him himself, and he did. It goes like this: when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. A few days later, James Milton Black had the privilege of explaining in public how he was inspired to write that hymn, because it was sung at the funeral service of that 14-year-old girl, Bessie. And my friend, could I say something to you? That God has a book. God has a living record of all the names of those who were saved by his grace, who are born again of his Spirit, and are washed in his Son's precious, royal, ruby, redeeming blood. God has a book that is inscribed at this moment with the names of all those that have been saved by God's grace. And one day that roll call will be made in heaven. And there are many in this tent, and there are many in this mission, whether when the roll is called up yonder, they'll be able to say, I'll be there. I'll be present when the roll is called up yonder. Pure and precious and spotless, made white by the precious blood. Now tell me, if the roll was called in heaven, would your name be there? Are you saved by God's grace? Tell me, has there been a time in your life when you were converted to Christ? Has there been a definitive moment in your experience when you came as a sinner to Christ? That is a specific time when you acknowledged your sin before a holy God as an offense against him that must be put right before him, and you have nothing to offer him, but Christ paid it all for you. Has there been a time in your life whenever you came not only to Christ as a sinner, but you repented of that sin? I mean, you were sorry for it, and that you separated from it, and you forsook that sin, and you confessed it alone to God, and cried to God for mercy and pardon and forgiveness of that sin through the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Has there been a time in your life when you as a sinner received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior? Has there been a moment in your experience, that definitive time, when you personally took Christ by faith into your heart and into your life? I'm not asking you, are you a good person? Sometimes when we say to someone, are you saved? They say, well, I'm a good person. Strange thing is, we never asked you that. If I was to say now to you, what is your hope of heaven? If you say to me, well, I go to church, you know, and I do the best I can, I think of it, is that your hope for heaven? Is it? Is that your hope for heaven? I'm telling you now, the only hope a sinner has for heaven is Christ alone. And grace will inscribe your name in God's eternal book when you're converted to Christ, when you're saved by his grace. And there has to be that time. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to have your Bible and the flyleaf of your Bible and the day and the date and the moment you were saved. There are some people who are saved and they are truly converted, but they can't just remember the exact time. They know that it was a certain year, but they don't know the month. So they might know the week or the day, but they know this. There's been a time in their lives when they were saved. There were two people who came. They came from England over here, and they wanted, I call, a traditional Christian wedding. And they asked me to conduct that wedding. And I says, well, when you're over here, I need to speak to you about that. And they says, well, we wanted conducted in a hotel, the Culloden Hotel, down toward Bangor. And I says, well, that's fine. I'm licensed by the government now to marry not just in the church, but even outside the church. While I believe wedding bliss as an institution created and given by God should begin in the house of God, there's sometimes we have to go outside of that and we have to do these things. And those two people came and they spoke to me. And I asked them the question and I said, would both of you be Christians or would you be saved? And they looked at me and they says, yes, we are. And I said to the younger, first of all, so if you die now, you would be in heaven. And there was hesitancy. And I says, well, tell me this. Was there a moment in your life whenever you were truly saved? And she says, well, not just like that. The fellow who was sitting there was actually Greek Orthodox. He wasn't practicing, but his family were. And I said to him, are you a Christian? Are you saved? He didn't know what the word saved meant, but he says, yes, I am a Christian. I says, well, tell me this. Has there been a time in your life personally? And I use this term, a definitive moment, whenever you were saved by the grace of God, when you repented and received Christ into your heart and into your life, and he came into your heart and life, and he saved you. And he said these words, well, now that you put it like that, no. I just believe, I am from a Greek Orthodox persuasion. I don't practice, I don't go, I just really don't do anything, but my family do, and that's the way they brought me up, and I just believe that I was a Christian. And I says, well, have you been born again? And I took him through everything, and at the end, I'm telling you, the penny dropped, and he said to me those words, the way you put it, no. I have not had that experience that you're talking about. It's just that I've been born into and Christianized into a certain religion. But as far as you put it, and as the Bible you're saying puts it, no, I have not had the new birth. And his wife-to-be said the exact same. Said the exact same. Could I tell you something? Up until that moment in time, both of those people believed they were going to heaven. Both of them believed that somehow they didn't need to be born again. They didn't need the new birth. They didn't need to be converted. They didn't need to repent. They didn't need to get saved. Somehow they were Christians by birth. The moment the person repents of their sin and believes, I am convinced that that name is remembered in heaven. Now, I'm not getting into controversy, and I know probably at the door someone will say, your theology's up the left tonight. I believe you're there from the beginning of time. I believe in the eternal counsel of God. I believe in the electing grace of God, and so do I. So do I, but I do believe that moment that a sinner believes their names are written down in heaven. The Bible even teaches that the book of life, it tells us about those who die without Christ, their name is blotted out. The remembrance is gone. But for those who are saved by God's grace, they're in everlasting remembrance. And I'm glad that God has a book. And in that book is inscribed the names of those who are saved by grace and will have an entrance into the dwellings of the blessed. And could I say to you, is your name in the book of life? Is your name written there on those pages bright and fair? Is your name in the book of life? You know what, our presbytery monthly meeting, the minute clerk takes the little book and he hands out a book and you have to sign your name to tell the presbytery that you're present. But they also do a roll call. Alongside that roll call, they have an offering. But during that roll call, they begin with the first church, which I think might be Ockley, and then they finish off away down the alphabet. But they start. And whenever your church's name's called out, the minister, if the minister's not there, the clerk of session or some representative of that church must shout out the words, here! And some hardly even speak, here, you'd hardly hear them. And others shout, here! The old Free Presbyterian way. And they shout, and you know, sometimes you don't hear a single word. There's absolute silence. And you wonder where they are. I wonder why they're not here. I wonder, have they a week of meetings on, or is their mission on? Why is the whole session not here? Maybe the minister absent, but no one from that church present. And you know, I've often thought as I sat in that presbytery, when the roll is called up yonder, at least those people will be saying here, even if they were not absent. But an awful thing if the roll was called and your name's not there. Your name's not there, and there's a silence. There's an absence. Now tell me, is your name written there on those pages bright and fair? Is your name in the book of life? I want to look at that little phrase tonight, whose names are in the book of life. And I want you to think, first of all, as we look at the text, the diversity of the names that are written in the book of life. Because it tells us here that there are various names. In fact, if you look at the chapter, you'll soon discover in verse 3, it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. So there are those who are females that are written in the book of life. Help those women. And Paul has certain people in mind. I'll mention their names in a moment. Which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Clement's name is in the book of life. And it goes on to say, with other my fellow laborers. So there are many others, Paul says, and their names are in the book of life. Paul is able to say their names are in the book of life. Did Paul ever look into the book of life? Did God ever come someday in the 14 years that he spent in the backside of the desert? There he was learning the things of God and the things of Christ. Did God show him the book and show him every single name that was in that book? No! Paul was referring to the conversion of those individuals. He was referring to the fact that they were believers. They were saved by God's grace. They were washed in the Savior's blood. They were not church people. They were not religious people. They were not good people. Whenever you discover the diversity of the names that are in the book of life, you'll soon discover that there's nothing in common that these people have. There's some people from high society and those that are down in the depths in the lower parts of society. Could I say to you that those women, one of them was Lydia. She was saved in the church at Philippi. In fact, the church at Philippi was planted whenever Lydia and the Philippian jailer were converted. Did you know that if you had attended the church at Philippi, you would have met the Philippian jailer? He was in that fellowship. Imagine having a jailbird in your fellowship. It's even worse. What about one in the pulpit? But there he was. He was a prison officer, by the way. He wasn't a prisoner. But you know, having an individual who's wicked and cruel, like the Philippian jailer, like Lydia. Lydia was a woman of morals and a woman of means. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in common between those two people. One was a wicked, cruel jailer, and not all jailers are like that, by the way. Not them all. But here was a man who was wicked and cruel and beat these men for nothing. Put them in the stocks, fell asleep, didn't even wash their wounds until the Lord saved this man. And Lydia was a seller of purple, a very wealthy woman, a woman of means, and she was also a woman of morals. And the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart, that she gave attendance to the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. And so those names that are written in the book, there's a diversity of names. Lydia is there, and the Philippian jailer is there. And he speaks about those fellow laborers. Who are they? I'll tell you one of them, Onesimus. Onesimus was a rogue. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus was a fraud and a cheat, and he was a liar, and he was a thief. And he was a man that was condemned to death because he stole off his master, Philemon. And he ran away and he put distance between himself and his crimes. But God caught up with him. And somehow, providentially, he met up with the Apostle Paul. Some commentators believe he either visited Paul in prison or he ended up in prison himself alongside the Apostle Paul. But either way, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, and the Lord saved him, and the Lord also sent him back to Philemon. That's where you get the letter to Philemon. It was written by Paul, given to Onesimus, and he brought it to his master. And Paul begs for mercy for Onesimus, and forgiveness, and pardon. He's like a mediator, a type of Christ, in his plea to Philemon to receive this guilty individual condemned to death. There's another man who was a fellow laborer mentioned in Scripture, Aristarchus. He was converted from heathendom. He was a man given over to idolatry and given over to pagan worship in the city of Thessalonica. There was another person there called Tychicus. Which, where do you get these names from? I don't know. What about John and Billy and Thomas? They're far easier. Tychicus, an individual who was converted to Christ from Asia. At one stage, the Spirit forbade Paul to go into Asia, but yet this man was converted out of the heathendom and paganism of Asia. There's another man there, and he's a doctor. He's called Luke. He was a fellow laborer with Paul, and this was a good man. He was a physician, well-respected, well-liked, but listen, he may have had a social standing in society, but Luke was a sinner, and there's a time his name was not in the book of life, but he was saved by God's grace, and now the Bible says of Luke, whose name is in the book of life. Ah, the list goes on. We could mention many others. I haven't time to labor the point, but I'm sure you're getting it, aren't you? The diversity of the names that are in the book of life. There's nothing in common with these people. They have various backgrounds. They don't even live in the same place. They don't even do the same occupation. They're male and female. They're Jew and Gentile. They're rich and poor. They're good and bad of society. But the wonderful thing is this. The only thing they have in common is what? The grace of God. The salvation of Christ. And that's what unites us. And when you think of our backgrounds, and you think of where all we have come, our paths never would have crossed. You and I probably wouldn't even have got on in life if we were unconverted and we were living in a certain area. But what brings us together is this, the common bond, the grace of God. The fact that our names are written in the book of life. And friends, listen, I wouldn't embarrass anyone. But I tell you now, I could get people in this tent to stand up now. And I'd say these words, whose name is written in the book of life, would you stand up? And I guarantee you, right from this end, right round this tent, I could see people now standing up. There they are. There's a man. There's a woman. There's a young person. My name's there, preacher. My name's there. But I'll tell you this, there's some of you who will sit down. And you know you're not saved. And you know your name's not in the book of eternal life. You're not a possessor of eternal life. You're a sinner bound for hell. And your name's not in the Lamb's book of life. You're not washed in the Lamb's blood. You haven't been welcomed as the Lamb's bride. And you're certainly not written in the Lamb's book. And I'm telling you, I don't want to get controversial. And I know we're touching on controversy when you talk about God's electing purpose. I fully understand that. And I know I'm a gospel meeting. And that's the last thing I'd ever want to be is controversial. I'd want to be clear. I'd want to be plain. I would want to be understood. And so the simplest thing is this. Are you saved? Now, can you understand that? Are you right with God tonight? Is it well with your soul? That's what I really mean when I say, is your name in the book of life? I'm asking you, are your sins forgiven? It's the same thing. I'm asking you, do you know Christ? It's the same thing. I'm asking you, have you been to the Lord Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are all your sins taken away? Have they been found to met on the body of Christ? Has he died for those sins, suffered for those sins? Has he taken your place upon the cross? Is he your Savior tonight? If you say no, then I'm telling you, then your name's not in the book of life. And when the roll is called up yonder, you'll not be there. You're not shout present when the roll is called, pure and spotless in the precious blood. Rather, my friend, there will be a silence because you're not there. Where are you? Lost forever in that awful place the Bible calls hell. Not only do I see here the diversity of those names in the book, but would you turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the Old Testament and the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we're talking about the same book. Look what it says in chapter 32. And we just read the verses to you. Verse 31 and 2 of chapter 32. Exodus 32. Look at verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You see, Moses was asking the impossible, because the duration of the names in the book of life is forever. Forever. There are individuals who would say to me, you know, if I got saved, I couldn't keep it. If you got truly converted, if you were saved by the grace of God, there's no keeping at all. God does the keeping. And when the Lord writes your name down in heaven, in the book of life, I'm telling you, it will never be erased. That means you'll never be lost. You'll never perish. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Now, if words mean anything in the Bible, the word never means never. The word eternal means eternal. And if it's related to life, that's what it means. Eternal life. Never perish. Is that a wonderful thing? If you were saved tonight, your sins are forgiven forever. There's some people in this world will never forgive you. There's some people in this world will always remember what you have done on them. There's some people in this world who could not find it in their heart to forgive you. But when God forgives, he forgets. It's gone. Your sins are gone. And the duration of your name written in that book is forever. Moses asked the impossible. He says, if not, if you don't forgive them, then let me take the punishment. He was acting as a mediator, a type of Christ. Let my name be blotted out from the book of life. And God told Moses, no, those that sin against me, I will blot their name out. But not yours, Moses. Yours is in for good. It'll never be erased. If you're saved tonight, listen to me. If you have any doubts, if you lack assurance, I'm telling you, listen to the word of God. Once your name's inscribed in God's eternal book, and it's an eternal book, which means the name is eternal in a book that is eternal. And therefore you can never be lost. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful. Never lost. Never miss heaven. You'll not be absent. You'll not be running around heaven looking for an empty chair and not be like the tent and say, where's such and such? I thought they were coming here. No, there are no empty seats in heaven, friend. The woe those for whom Christ has suffered, bled and died will be in heaven. And if you come to Christ tonight, you'll have eternal life. Your name will never be blotted out from God's remembrance. You'll be saved for all eternity. The Bible tells me again in the book of Daniel, you don't have to turn it up, I'll read it to you. Daniel 12:1, there shall be a time of trouble. Speaking of the end time, I believe, although there is some part in history where it becomes true, but it's prophetic as well. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So on the last day, even on the last day, while it may refer to history, it refers to prophecy as well. On the last great day of the Lord's Lamb's wrath, the Bible says, they shall be delivered that are found written in the book. Is that a wonderful thing? Your name written in heaven. Your name written in the book. And to know that there, the Bible says, he that overcometh in the book of the Revelation shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will not blot that name out. So friend, listen to me. You don't come to Christ today and come back tomorrow and the next day. I'm telling you, whenever you're converted to Christ, he saves you once and for all. He does a lasting and an eternal work, and that work can never be destroyed. Your name will never be erased from the book. And it's not a license to sin. It humbles you in the dust. It motivates you to live a holy life that's pleasing to Christ after you're saved. And I trust, my friend, tonight that you know it's well with your soul and that you're right with God tonight. There are people in these meetings and I know God's speaking to you. God's been troubling you. And it's not Thomas Martin. It's not the Reverend Macmillan. It's not your friends in this tent, I'm telling you, though they love your soul and they do witness to you. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And it's tonight is the night you need to be saved. And I trust that your name will be written down in the book of life. Now that book There's a diversity of names. The duration of those names, it tells us, never be blotted out, never erased. And I trust tonight you'll come as a guilty sinner to Christ and have your name inscribed in God's eternal book. Could I say something else to you? You have the delight of those names written in the book of life. In the book of Luke, and I know time has beaten me, in the book of Luke, Gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, the Lord says, notwithstanding, rejoice not in this, but the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Is that a wonderful thing? Rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. The Lord says that the true happiness and true rejoicing is to have your name known in heaven and written down in the Lamb's book of life or the book of life. And I'm asking you the question now. I'm asking you, look at your life. Look at your life without Christ, without the Lord. We were singing in one of those hymns, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no joy or pleasure in sin. It's fleeting. There's no happiness. There's misery. There's an after a night of partying. There's the next day and people are feeling miserable. I've been talking to some young people who've been on the tear. Young people, I believe, who are drinking and taking drugs. And I've spoken to them and I've told them, how do you feel now? And they're miserable, they're grumpy, they're agitated, they're unhappy. They're not those individuals that you could call the happiest people in the world. And I'll tell you why. Because of sin. Sin brings unhappiness. Sin brings misery. Sin brings heartache. And until sin is dealt with, you'll never find happiness and contentment in this world. And I'll tell you, Christ deals with your sin. And if you have Christ, you've got joy, real joy. Everlasting joy. You have peace with God. The hope of heaven when you die. You have a righteousness that cannot be tainted. You have a peace that cannot be disturbed. You have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for you. And until then, you're kept by the power of God unto salvation. You have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You have the joy of sins forgiven and the thrill of Christ's promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. How much more does a Christian need when you have Christ? He's all and in all. But you don't have Christ. Your name's not written in heaven. You have nothing really to rejoice in. Nothing to make you really happy. And even in the worst of times, when you depend on your wealth, or you depend on your health, or you depend on your family or your friends, or you depend on those who are around you to give you some social pleasure, I'm telling you now, fact, at the end of the day, you have no joy or happiness. But it doesn't matter to me. If I lose everything in this world, for I have Christ, and I can rejoice that my name is written in heaven. I'm telling you, you can take everything from me. You take me out of the ministry, I'm still a happy man. You take my wife and children away from me, I'm still a happy man. You take my salary. You take my belongings. You take me and put me in a prison cell. You can even take my life. But I'm telling you, in Christ, I rejoice that my name's written in heaven. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I know it full well. Now, what about you? Where do you stand with God tonight? Young person, older person, where do you stand with the Lord? Are you saved? It's a beautiful word, you know. A beautiful word. You have something else here, because you not only have the diversity and the duration and the delight, but finally there's the danger of not having your name written in the book of life. Listen to what the Bible says about that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now listen to this. And there shall at no wise enter into it heaven. Anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now do you see the importance of what we're saying? The book of life. That book, my friend, your name needs to be written there. And in order for that to happen, you need to be converted, saved, and know Christ as your Savior. And think of this as we close. God has a book. He has a book tonight of life in which are written the names of all those who from the beginning of time to the last person that's converted, he has their names written there. It contains the names of hopeless sinners saved by his matchless grace. It contains the names who for years were deluded sinners, and yet their eyes were opened to behold not only their sin but the Saviour. It contains the names of sinners who have looked away from good works to the finished work. It contains the names of individuals who have looked away from their church, that's right, and their baptism and their confirmation and their goodness and their established righteousness. And they've looked by faith to Christ and they've asked him to come into their heart and to forgive their sin and to take the guilt of that sin away and to save their soul. And guess what? The Lord has done that for them. And what the Lord has done for others, he can do for you. Did you know that he is able to save you? But there's more than that. That's good theology, but I know better theology. He's not only able to save you, but he's willing. He's willing to save you. Did you ever think of it? He is both able and willing to save. We have a hymn in our hymn book that actually brings those two thoughts together. And I'll tell you this, hymnology is not always good theology. That's true. But on this occasion, this is good theology. He is both able and willing to save. Now, can you imagine? Let's say the Reverend Macmillan tonight had a debt of £20,000. He doesn't really, he's only 19 and a half. Let's say the debt of £20,000. But there's someone in this tent tonight and you could pay his debt. And he didn't ask me to tell you this, by the way. You could pay his debt. You're able, but you're not willing. And there may be someone here tonight and you're willing. That's me. But you're not able. But you see, with the Lord, it's different, isn't it? He is both able and he is willing to save you. And all you've got to do tonight is to come. Come as a sinner to Christ. Repent of your sin. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Will you do that now? Would you tell Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. I know it full well. I'm a lost soul. If I die now, I'll be in hell. Lord, I know that. You've shown me that. I believe your word. And Lord Jesus, I also believe that you died for me on the cross. You suffered. You bled. You died as my substitute. I believe you took my place. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess my sin. I tell thee I'm sorry. And I ask thee now, please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Take me a guilty sinner and forgive me and save me now and give me eternal life. And listen, I told you, him or her that cometh, he'll in no wise cast out. If you'll come, he'll take you in. If you'll call, he'll save you. Now, will you do that tonight? If you say, preacher, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I just don't know how to do it. Well, listen, we can't prolong the sermon, but what we will do, we'll prolong the evening when the meeting's over. You make sure you speak to someone. Don't leave this tent tonight until the matter's settled between you and the Holy God. Be saved this very night. Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For when the roll is called up yonder, go out of this tent and say, I'll be there. I'll ask the Reverend Millen to come and close the meeting, please.